we've had a great welcome here. It's really good. Not just like as we came this morning, but hospitality of Sarah and Stuart and Jenny and Fraser as well. But yesterday as well, when we went out on the streets, it was great to be sort of welcomed by a good number of your guys and some of your youth as well. It was great to meet you yesterday and get out on the streets with you and really just come and join in with what you're doing here, all the good stuff that you're doing here. And so last night as well, we had a fantastic time in the lounge. We were able to really bless Carl, who owns that place, and he said as he was cashing up, I had a figure in mind, and I managed to make that figure last night, so he was happy, and the people of God blessed somebody. You know, that's the headline today. Yesterday, it was great out on the streets. I hate going out on the streets. I really hate it. I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people, and I don't like people talking to me either. Well, come and talk to me after the meeting. And it was just great yesterday, and with Stuart and Rachel as well. We ended up talking to these two 16-year-old guys for about 20 minutes about life, creation, everything. Gave him some info about Jesus. Stuart told his testimony, and I just stood there and smiled. And it was really good. And then what else happened? Last night I was kind of stood in the rain outside the cafe and got talking to the doorman at the pub just up the road, telling them about the church and so on, and all the good stuff you guys are doing, and your hopes for the Tabor Centre. And people are really impressed and like, yeah, Bryn Mawr's hungry for this, somebody who's got hope. And this morning, just being in here, it's like there's hope here, isn't there? There is hope in Bryn Mawr in Jesus Christ. And then the other thing Stuart alluded to there was he took us up to this traveller's site. And travellers, gypsy, I don't know what we call them and what the correct word is. But we went up there anyway, and we got halfway there, and Stuart said, last time some Christians came up here, they chucked buckets of cold water over them and chased them away. So thank you, Stuart. We now have great confidence. And when we got there, the size of the dogs, they were so, so intimidating. These dogs were about this big. Little yappy things. But Stuart didn't know where he was going. We didn't realize that till we got halfway there. And then we kind of got there somehow. And then on the way back, we kind of walked back and then couldn't work out how we'd ended up, where in Bryn Mawr we'd ended up, because we were miles away from the route we'd gone up. It's like we were totally lost. We weren't where we thought we were. And then we ended up somewhere that we didn't expect to be. And actually, that was a word that came to me as I was preparing for today and praying for you, is the word lost. And I don't know if anybody watched the TV series Lost, about how these survivors of a plane crash on a desert island found themselves totally lost. It was a big hit in America. And they wrote it as they went along, I think. And what happened was each of the characters had some really shocking secret about them. And as it progressed, these different secrets came out. And I think sometimes we can feel lost, either physically, even in a small place like Bryn Mawr. Sometimes emotionally we can feel lost. We can feel away from things. We can feel like we don't belong. How do you feel today? Do you feel okay, or do you feel lost? Are the ways in which you feel lost? Do you know where you are in life? Do you know where you are going? Or maybe you do know where you are and you think, this is not a good place for me to be. Well, those characters that I mentioned there all had a shocking secret. Maybe you think, yeah, that's me. I've got a shocking secret, something that I've done or something that people have done to me that I don't want others to know about. Now, the problem is you don't know how lost you are until you find out where you really are or where you should be and belong. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is about being lost. It's about something that gets lost. In fact, it's about someone who gets lost. It's called The Lost Son. It's a story that Jesus told, one of his parables, The Lost Son or The Prodigal Son. You may know it. We're going to look at that today. It's in Luke's Gospel. We're going to kind of read it in chunks and just chat about it on the way through. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 15. Otherwise, I'll just read it for you. Let's find our place, and then we will pray. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is interested in anyone who is lost. You are a God who is interested in any way that we feel lost, because actually you want us to be found and to be found in you. And I pray for us all this morning that we would find our hope and our life even deeper in you today. And for anyone here who doesn't know you, Jesus, who's not walking with you, anyone here who feels lost, come Holy Spirit and help us to find you today. Amen. All right, verse 11 then. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Okay, so if you go to a parent who is alive and say, "I want my inheritance," when do you normally get inheritance? When they die. So what you are saying is, "Hi, Dad, I wish you were dead." That's quite a powerful start to the story, isn't it? Could you imagine one morning you get up, "Hi, Dad, I wish you were dead." I read a book written by a guy who lived in the Middle East for 40 years, lived and taught in the Middle East. He said he had never, ever, he'd often asked people, "Have you ever come across this happening?" He said he had never, ever in 40 years, maybe once he'd come across something similar, but never come across anything as shocking as this. Jesus' stories, maybe sometimes we lose their punch, but this story starts with, "Hi, Dad, I wish you were dead." Very powerful stuff. And so he went off, he took his inheritance, and he went off to a far-off country. So he went off to England, across the border. We're going to try and do that this afternoon after lunch. We're going to cross the border and try not to get caught in too much wild living over in England. But that's what he did. He went over to England. Sorry? That's right, God's own country he left behind and went over to foreign climes. He had some fun. He spent it all on wild living. And you can probably imagine what that might have been. But he spent the whole lot. Everything. So his dad must have sold half of his land, half of his houses, half of his sheep and cows and whatever else, and he blew the whole lot like a stupid lottery winner who is destitute just a couple of years later. And then the story gets worse. Then, when he's lost everything, suddenly there's a famine. There's nothing in the shops for him to buy, even if he had money. And then worse still, he gets a job feeding pigs. Now we know pigs are muddy, dirty, smelly creatures. But we've got to remember that it's even worse than that. In this culture, you did not go near a pig. You wouldn't eat a pig. You wouldn't go near it. If you touched a pig, you would be ceremonially unclean. You'd have to go to see the priest. They'd have to give you a course of action to cleanse yourself and so on. It would be a little bit like a dyed-in-the-wool Welshman going over to England, and the only job that he could get would be serving food to the English rugby team. That's how abhorrent, that's how awful this job would be. But what it says is that he had nothing. No one gave him anything. So it'd be like serving food to the English rugby team and having an empty stomach and not having any of that food for yourself. Thinking, I wish I could have some of that English pasta bake in my stomach. I wish that I could have some of that lovely food that you rugby players are eating. I'm not saying the English rugby team are pigs, but if you want that application out of this, then take it. But basically, this guy was absolutely rock bottom. Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe it's because of wild living. Or maybe in a different way, you feel, actually, I've got little hope or little joy or not enough love in my life. Maybe you feel lost. Now, Jesus told these stories to help us to understand God. Like this son, we have all turned our backs on the Father. This son turned his back on the Father. We all turned our backs on God. We ignored him. We take what he's given us, our lives, this world to live in, yet chosen to live our own way, living lives that are separate from God. Maybe we've done that consciously and deliberately in our lives. Maybe we've done that without realizing. But we've all said and thought and done things that don't please God. I'll tell you a little bit about me. So I was a very good boy at school. I didn't get into trouble. I once was threatened with a detention and managed to talk my way out of it. A visiting exchange teacher, I managed to persuade him not to give me that detention. I was a good boy. I wasn't much trouble as a teenager. I was taken to church from a young age, learnt about God, learnt about Jesus. But in my teenage years, I realized that actually, despite all of that niceness, I was still living my way to please me. In my own way, I thought, I'd said, I'd done things that didn't please God. Because I hadn't chosen to turn around and live my life with God, I too was lost. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was me. A friend of mine who lives around the corner from me, his name's Swanee. Swanee is a few years older than me. He's got a shaven head. He's got tattoos everywhere. He is a tattoo artist by trade. He has gold teeth. He's quite a stocky guy. He had a really horrible, difficult childhood. People took advantage of him when he was a child in awful ways. He used to drink a lot. He used to be a very violent man. He ended up in prison because of his violence. He has a very powerful story about how his life turned around when Jesus came into his life, how God found him, forgave him, and freed him. But what me and Swanee have in common, different as we are, is that we were both as lost as each other because we were both away from God. So wherever you are today, whatever your upbringing, whatever your background, we've got to remember that without Jesus, we are lost. So let's have a look. Let's carry on. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So let's just imagine this guy. So feeding pigs, we don't know where he slept. Maybe he slept around the back of the pig shed. So there he is, one morning, just waking up, having a nice snooze in the mud or the whatever it is. And suddenly, I reckon it was first thing in the morning. I've never preached lying on my back before. But you can just imagine, can't you? First thing in the morning, when you have that first thought, it says he came to his senses. He thought, what am I doing here? There must be more to life than this. And, you know, I know people who are Christians, who are tattoo artists, like Swanee, lost in unforgiveness and pain. We've got people in our church who are university lecturers who, you know, before they knew Jesus, were lost in their self-importance and their great thoughts. We've got people in our church who are mums who were maybe lost in the busyness of life. All have thought, there must be more to life than this. And I reckon he was laying there one morning and it says he remembered his father. Even if he treats me like one of his servants, I'll be better off than I am here. Yeah, I'll probably never be his son again. I've had my inheritance. I've shot that bullet. But at least I'd be safe. At least I'd be secure there with my father. At least I wouldn't be hungry. And so what happened next changed his life. It says he got up and he went to his father. In a few moments, I'm going to give us an opportunity. If you've never done that, if you've never turned your life around and said, yes, I want to come to you, God, as my father, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come out of your seat in a few minutes' time and make that same journey that he and change your life forever. If you feel lost today, you can be found by Father God and you can belong in his family. Now, what's interesting here is we see it wasn't just his feet that moved, it was his heart that moved as well. Do you see that? It says, he said, I have sinned against you and against heaven. To turn around, he had to admit that he was wrong. And that's what we have to do. We have to admit that we are wrong. We have to say sorry for the things that we've done, that we've said, that we've thought. And he says, I've sinned against you and against heaven. When we do something wrong, we don't just wrong whoever it is. If I slap Ruth in the face, it's not just Ruth that I've done wrong to. It's my Father God as well that I've wronged. And Jesus came to the earth and he forgave people for the wrong things they'd done to each other, but also to him. Do you need forgiveness from God today? Do you need to be freed from that? These characters in Lost had a shocking secret. What's your shocking secret? Do you need to just bring that to God today? But here we have the question, all right? Maybe you know the end of the story. Don't kind of spoil it for anyone who doesn't. But here we are, this guy by the pigsty, squandered all his money, thinks his dad's going to hate him. He's there thinking, will my father take me back? Do I deserve to be taken back? And I think, okay, if you know the end of the story, just forget that for a minute. But I think there's something in us that says, no, that father should not take him back. He's made his bed, he should lie in it. There's something in us, isn't there, that kind of just naturally calls out for justice. When someone cuts you up when you're driving, there's something that kind of calls out for justice, isn't there? Or maybe on a bigger scale, when you hear people that have done terrible crimes, you think, that person deserves justice. I'm not talking about getting your own back. That's a different thing. But there's something in us that calls out for justice. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you watch the TV, you know, when there's been a trial for someone accused of murder or something, you often hear a statement read out by the family when somebody's gone to prison for that. They say, this verdict can never bring back my father, my friend, whatever it is. But it's great to know that justice has been done. You know, there's something in us that wants justice to be done. And if that's in us, how much more will that be in God? If justice matters to us, how much more to God? So in the middle of this story here, we'll just pause a moment and think, actually, this guy does not deserve to be taken back. And we might think, actually, can God ever accept me with the wrong things I've done? With the way I've ignored him for parts of my life? I do not deserve to be accepted by God. And I think about my life, I think about, you know, the things I've said or done or whatever, and I think, oh, God, you're perfect and I am not. How do I deserve to be accepted by you? So this guy, he got up, he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And Stuart got his guitar out and they worshiped God. Oh, no, sorry, reading on. Okay, so Chris, come here, my son. Let's just welcome Chris. Give him a round of applause there. What was that? You want your inheritance, son? You want me dead? Here it is. Well, here it is. Okay. Big chest of gold. Where are you going with that then? That way? Okay. Off he goes. He walks off to the blue double doors. All the way away. Far off. It's another country over there. Okay. Keep the door open. The door's always open. Thank you, Lord. So there he is, wild living. What's he doing now? He's partying. He's spending it on fast cars, drink, food, unmentionable things that he's doing and spending his money on. He's at rock bottom, is Chris. Look at the state of him. What's he done with his life? Wait a minute, he's coming to his senses. He's thinking, What if I can just go and be a servant in my father's house? He's got his back to his father. Yep, there we go. Good, good. He's got his back to his father. He's very obedient. Very obedient for a prodigal son. Well, we'll work on this for next time. But here he is at his lowest point. That's you and that's me there. Our backs turned to God. Our father a long way away in another country, it seems. And then he comes to his senses and begins to turn and make the long walk back to God. And what does his father do? Men in that culture didn't run. Sometimes when I'm in a hurry, I want to run and I think, no, I can't. I'm an adult. Kids, it's okay to run. But if my kids saw me or someone I knew saw me running through the streets of London, no. In this culture, even less so. And they kind of wore things that came down to their feet, so they'd have tripped over anyway. And this would have been an old man. But this old man picked up his cloak, and as he saw his son beginning to walk, he ran. And what did he do? He wrapped it. He didn't say, where have you been? What have you been up to? He wrapped his hands around his son and gave him a kiss. And then he brought him home. With his arm around him, he brought him out. That's what our God does. He brings us home. Now, what does he do? Son, you owe me half my estate. No, he doesn't say that. You know, God doesn't say that. Oh, welcome to my family. You're going to pay now. Now, what does God do? He says, he got this. The best cloak. Here you go, Chris. Okay, best cloak. He put it on him. There we go. Okay, if I'd have brought a kind of satin coat or robe or something, that might have looked better than... Okay, imagine. Okay, he took the ring off his finger. Oh, Fraser, here we go. And he put his ring on his finger. He got him some sandals. Anyone got sandals we can borrow, or should we just use these ones here, look? Here we go. Shoes on his feet. Sandals on his feet. And then a celebration. So there's quite a lot of us for lunch. Fraser's got this great big slow cooker full of lovely curry concoction. It looks lovely. So there we go. And a great celebration. Thank you, Chris. Let's let Chris sit down. So the father he had so hurt gave him a robe. That's talking about dignity. He gave him his dignity back. When he looked so scruffy, the best robe, he gave him his dignity back. He put a ring on his finger. That's about belonging, and it's about actually authority. He gave him authority. Put sandals on his feet. That's very practical, isn't it? When we come to God, he meets our practical needs as well. And there's a celebration. And do you know what? That's how our God treats us when we turn to him. He gives us our self-respect, our worth. He gives us authority. He gives us practical needs. He meets our practical needs. And there's a celebration when we enter into his family. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God, and that is what we are. A friend of mine who's Dutch, he says he loves this verse because in a language like his where it's all at the back of the mouth, you've really got to think about that word lavished because it comes out the front of your mouth. When I think of this word lavished, I think about creosoting a fence. You ever creosoted a fence? Okay, if you paint a wall in your house, yeah, you can daub the paint on quite thick, can't you? Outside, if you've got to paint a fence, you can just slosh it all over. It all gets soaked in. You just slop it on. Maybe you get the kind of sprayer thing and like that. You can lavish that stuff on, and that's God's love on you and me. He doesn't just kind of get a little brush and just paint you gently. He lavishes his love on you. You know that ring that you owe Fraser? Let's give it back so we'll do this publicly so we can't be accused. Okay. Is this the same ring? Is this your ring? Okay. There we go. The ring is more than just a bit of jewelry. Okay, if you go back in history, you look at kings or popes or whatever, they used to have these rings with a great big gold thing on here that had like almost a signature on it. It was called a signet ring. That's where we get signature from, a signet ring. And what you do is if you were a king and you wrote a royal charter, if you wrote a kind of communication, if you wanted that to have power and the authority, what you'd do is you'd drip some wax on there and then you'd use that ring. I think you'd take it off and then you wouldn't burn yourself on the wax. But you would then press that in and it would leave an impression that would show that it was your authority that that thing had. And so when they kind of gave other people authority, what they do is they give them a ring with their imprint on it. And they would say, now you can write things, you know, sort of if you were ruler of a whole great empire, you might have people in different areas of that empire who would have your signet ring that they could give things under your authority. He was giving the son the authority to do things with the father's authority. That's what he was doing. This wasn't just a piece of jewelry. that father was saying, son, you can now operate in my authority. And when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out to preach the good news, to heal the sick, and to drive out demons. Under whose authority? The authority of the Father. And I want us to know, I think, I just get a wonderful sense here, and when we came, whenever it was last year, I just get a wonderful sense among you of enjoying God's grace and favor on you that is just infectious. I believe God wants you to know there's more. There's more than just having a robe on you and a celebration. God gives you authority. Each of you here, if you follow Jesus, you have the authority of the Father in your life. You can speak words that come with the authority of your Father. Okay, when you are on the streets telling people about Jesus and how much he loves you and loves you and loves them, you can speak those words under the authority of the Father. When you're in your college, in your school, in your job, you can speak into those situations with the authority of the Father. He's put a ring on your finger. When you're talking with your neighbors in the street, with the people you hang out with, you can speak the words of God with the authority of the Father. When you operate as a church, when you say, yes, we're going to have a community center here, we're going to go for these grant applications, you don't do that because you're a group of nice people and hope someone likes you. You do that under the authority of the Father because he has put a ring on your finger and you can operate in the authority that God has given you. Stuart, God's put a ring on your finger. You have the authority of the Father to do what he has called you to do. The things you say, you can say and do with the same authority of the Father. That's what it means. You're a church with a ring on your finger. But look, this came at a cost. We have the fattened calf killed. I think some things in the Bible just make me laugh. It's like, we wouldn't want that, would we? We wouldn't want the fatty calf. Then we want the nice lean one with good cuts of meat in. You know, we don't want the one that you can just make sausages out of. We want the one you can have steaks from. But let's just think, this is desert kind of country. This is bony, scrawny animals. But one of the animals has been looked after. One of them has been given the grass first. One of them has been given the best food. And it's not scrawny. It's not bony. It's the Christmas turkey. It's the Christmas turkey of calves. There we go, getting a bit confused with my metaphors. And what he says, he kills the fattened calf. The father goes out and kills the fattened calf. That calf was alive, and now it's dead, and in the pot, and on the table for a celebration meal. See how Jesus turns this around in what the father's saying. Look, the calf was alive, and now it's dead. You, son, were dead, but now you're alive. An exchange has taken place. And so what this story is telling us is who pays the price for our return to God? So who pays? Does that son pay the price for coming back? No! The father pays. The father pays twice. So the father pays in the first instance by giving half of the inheritance away, and the father pays again when he comes back and he throws the celebration, gives him the ring and the robe and the sandals and the fattened calf. God gave us our lives in the first place, whatever we've done with them. And then he paid again for the wrong ways we live. Who pays the price for you to get you back into relationship with God? He does. And what do we have to do? Just turn around, walk to him. Few steps, bang, He's running to us. Jesus tells us this story. He's talking about himself. So let's have a look. Who are the characters in this story? Okay, we've got the Father. Who's the Father? This is not difficult stuff. God, yes. God the Father is the Father. Who is the Son in this story? Think about it. Us, you and me. And them out there in Bryn Mawr that don't even know it yet. They are the Son in this story. We've got one more character. Okay, there's the other Son, but we're not doing that this week. You can do that another time. Homework. Enjoy. There's one more character. Who is the other character in this story? In the actual story, the calf. Very good. And who is the calf showing us? Jesus. Jesus is the calf. Because God pays the price, and Jesus is the price. Jesus subtly writes himself into this story as the price that is paid for justice to be done. We cry out for justice. God is a God of justice. For justice to be done in this story, for someone to go from death to life, someone else has to go from life to death. Jesus is the calf in this story who goes from life to death that we might come into that celebration meal with our Father. Now, many people have written about this story and said great things about it. It'll always remain one of my favorite stories because I think it shows me time and time again. Yeah, the first time I came to know Jesus, it happened then. But every day, this is the relationship I have with my God, that I turn to him, he runs to me. But in many ways, this story shows us much more about the Father than anyone else. Because it shows us how his mercy doesn't leave us to what we do deserve. So that son was not left to have what he did deserve. He'd been stupid. He deserved everything that he got. But God doesn't leave us to suffer with what we do deserve. His story shows us God's grace because he offers us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be welcomed back by God. We don't deserve to be provided for by God. We don't deserve to have the authority of God. Look at yourself, look at each other. We don't deserve to stand in the authority of the living God, but we do. That's good. It's good news. And it also shows us the love that he welcomes us with, life to him. So today, if you feel lost, you can come to Father God through Jesus, his son, and be found. Why don't we stand? Stu, do you want to grab your guitar? Is that all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're just crazy in your love for us. Oh, thank you, God. You love us so much and you've welcomed us back in. How can we respond to this? I like simple things, so ABC is a good way to respond. A, accepting that we've done wrong and need forgiveness. Okay, if you're here today, whether you're young, whether you're old, wherever you're at, you might have grown up knowing about God and you might be, you know, learning about him. You might have come to this church recently or been around here ages. But have you accepted that you have done wrong in your life? You have lived your life to your own wants. If you have, just come to God. Just accept that. Bring it to God and say, God, I am sorry. If there's anything specific there, just say sorry to God for anything specific. But we start with an A, accepting that we've done wrong and need forgiveness. B is about believing. Believing that Jesus, God's Son, paid for your sins. Jesus, I believe that you were the sacrifice to allow this celebration to take place. You took judgment in my place. You put yourself in the way, in the firing line, that I could go free. I believe, Jesus, you are who you said you were. A, accept. B, believe. C, commit. Choose to live your life following Jesus. Yeah, we might express that by joining church, being baptized in water. A, accept. B, believe. C, commit. Or choose to follow Jesus. Now, let's just bow our heads, let's close our eyes. But this morning, I want to make sure there's a good opportunity for anybody here who has not done that to come to know Jesus today. To say, yeah, I'm going to do that. Turn around in the doorway. I want to walk out and follow you, God, through Jesus for the rest of my life. So if that's you this morning, I want you to make your way. Just come stand with me out at the front. I wonder if Chris and Ruth just come stand with me here. That's good. If that's you this morning, wherever you're from, wherever you're at, I want you to just make your way out the front here. Come and turn to God. Find your Father this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You paid the price. I want us to sing. We're going to worship. We had a good song lined up for this, didn't we, Stuart? Do you want to lead us in that? Maybe Becky, do you want to come and sing with Stuart? Sorry, I don't mean to order people around. And as we sing this song, if you think, yeah, actually, I need to make this step. I need to draw a line and say, yeah, today is my turning around. Whether you're young or old or whatever, just come and make that step by coming out the front here. And we're going to pray with you. Come and stand with Chris and Ruth, and they'll pray with you. We'll get someone from the church too as well. But let's worship God together. Let's enjoy his love. Let's revel in that. Amen.